So I heard about this company, and they're launching an AI podcast channel.
Okay.
But basically, all their hosts are AI.
All right.
And they reckon they can put out 3,000 podcasts a week.
Okay.
they say in the blurb about it, they say half the people on the planet in the future will be AI.
Oh.
I don't know quite how they define people there.
Yeah. That's an interesting thought.
But, I mean, you know, it did raise the interesting question. How do people know that we're not AI?
Yeah.
But I think it's quite clear. Well, AI...
is competent.
It's artificial intelligence, whereas we are authentic idiots.
Yeah, exactly. So there's the giveaway.
Yeah, every time. Welcome, everybody, to episode 342, it says here.
Yes!
Of the Mid-Faith Crisis podcast. My name is Nick Page, and there's Joe Davis, and we're back.
Hey, everyone. Sorry it's been so long, but, you know, Nick's got a lot of travelling to do.
Yes, and can I say thank you? I'm very grateful for the break.
Yeah.
And I, for a number of reasons, I couldn't do it last week either. So, you know, it was great. Thank you very much for your patience, everyone.
Yes, thank you.
Very kind of you.
And go on, ask the question, do we have any church notices?
Do we have any church notices?
Yes, Nick Page, we do have church notices. We have perhaps the most exciting church notice we've had for many a year. Because today we can officially announce the Mid-Faith Crisis Church Weekend Away / Retreat 2026 is going to be held at Rydal Hall on Friday the 5th to Sunday the 7th of June 2026 in the beautiful Lake District.
Mm.
And you can book now.
Excellent. So how do people book? That's the question.
How they book is they go to our website and all the deets are there. So there's kind of, let me back up and just tell you about the two beautiful people who are helping to organise this. Because obviously everyone knows we're not capable of doing any organisation of any sort.
This is true.
And, I think we're going back years when a chap called Stuart said, you know what, you should come to the Lake District. It's beautiful. There are lots of birds. You'd love it here. Why don't we gather a few people? We'd just have a retreat. And I went, yeah, that does sound nice. And every now and then he'd email me, but still I didn't do anything. And then another lady independently, lovely Kathy, said, you know what? I'm in the Lake District and would love to do a retreat up here. And they both had in mind the same place, Rydal Hall. So that's why we're doing it there. And they both volunteered to help organise it. Now, if they'd known what I'm sure a headache it's been for them so far, I'm sure they wouldn't have. But I want to say massive thanks to Stuart and Kathy.
Absolutely, for
making this whole thing possible. And they've already done a lot of work. And in fact, if you want to book, you're going to have to do two things. One, you're going to have to book with Rydal Hall because you need your accommodation and we need to cater for you and all that sort of thing. But two, we need to know you're coming. And so you will actually be emailing Stuart and Kathy. And they're suggesting that we make a donation to cover costs as well. So you'll get all the details. The most important thing is that you go to our website, click on the link for the church weekend away, and do that soon, because actually I think we've got until the 6th of October to make sure we've got enough people coming to make the whole thing viable. It's not a huge venue, being the mighty men of faith that we are. I think there's 30 rooms with en suites, but then there are dorms that have many beds, and I think you can do camping as well.
You can come
for the
day. There are various options, and I think there are pods and things like that, aren't there?
Here's
the thing. Accommodation is limited.
Yeah.
Partly because we prefer, when we do these things, we prefer slightly smaller groups, you know. Yes, we could fill a 1,000-seater stadium easily.
Of course, anyone can do that.
But that's not us, is it, Joe? That's not us. No. So let me, in the best sort of counselling terms, feedback to you what I think you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
May I do that?
Thanks for sharing that.
I think what you're saying is go to the website.
Yes, I am.
Find out the details.
Yes.
Book your accommodation with Rydal Hall.
Yes.
tell Kathy and Stuart you're coming and find out more about the costs of the conference itself or the retreat itself.
Yes, indeed.
And then spend quite a lot of time in prayer and fasting in preparation. Yes. That's what I think you're saying.
Exactly. That's why we wanted to give it so much notice, because some people may want to fast for 8 months. Who knows?
Yeah. Yeah, basically, shift your ass is what we're saying. But anyway, it's a beautiful venue. It'll be a nice time together. We really hope that people will come. That'd be great.
And it's meant to be a retreat. And it's a beautiful place. And listen, just come for the weekend. Stay 10 miles down the road. You don't even have to see us if you don't want to. It's such a great place to go to.
So you can come for the week before and just have the weekend as a final wonderful moment. Or you could come for the weekend and then spend some time recovering. It's entirely up to you, really.
Exactly right.
Well, there we are. An actual announcement.
A proper church notice. Yeah, for a church weekend away. What could be more exciting?
Anyway, let's get on with the show. How are you?
I'm okay. Yeah. I mean, the longer answer is a bit stressed. There's been lots of challenges recently. But the highlight since we last spoke, I haven't spoken to you since we went to see Coldplay.
We've spoken very briefly because I was just asleep on the sofa the other night when you woke me up by ringing. that was a big shock.
Well, that was a treat. And that was really exciting. And I've had my grandson down staying. For a few, he's 5 months now. He's very, very cute. So that is what keeps you going. In that, and again, I know I've said it before, but if you want to know about divine love, you know, come and see my grandson. He's lovely.
What is it about grandfathers? They go absolutely mad, don't they? There's something your brain melts and you become all slushy.
It's weird. It's weird. I'm telling you. I think that's enough. But how are you, my dear friend? And how were the fjords?
The fjords were amazing.
Come on.
I mean, so I went on a cruise to the fjords. Absolutely loved it. Loved the whole cruise thing. That's great. Oh. You know, the fjords, though, are stunning. I've never seen such a beautiful place.
Wow.
It's quite unbelievable. It's like the Lake District. But on steroids, basically, right. You know, it's like you sail quietly down these fjords over this sort of glassy water and this mountain either side of you. It's stunning, absolutely beautiful. So I had a great time. Thank you very much.
Have you cruised before?
No, first time.
Wow.
First time. Life changing. I tell you.
Really?
Yeah.
Because I'm not sure if I'd like it. I don't know.
No, you would.
Would I?
Especially with the drinks package. You'd like that. And the food and everything, because you sort of waddle off at the end of the cruise, about a stone heavier than you went on. But anyway, no, it was great. A really, really lovely time. Fantastic time.
Great.
And and then last week I was away speaking at a conference at the big sort of gathering of Christian sort of booksellers and publishers. And that was interesting to get back to that. I haven't done that for quite a few years. It's about sort of 8 or 9 years since I last went to that. And I was quite out of practice. I hadn't stood on a platform and spoken to loads of people since before COVID, basically, because I do this farrago of nonsense now, you know, I don't need to do it. So it was quite interesting. And I shared a stage with Bryn Howarth.
Howarth. We're all one, you know.
Are we? So Bryn Howarth, who it was, for those of you who don't know, He is a Christian singer, guitarist, you know. He was quite a sort of rock star, wasn't he, back in the 70s?
Back in the late 70s, early 80s.
Yeah. And I realised that this is the first time I'd shared a stage with him since, or the only time since, about 1987.
Right.
And a mission to Maidstone.
Oh, Maidstone. Used to work there.
And in the days when they used to put up great big tents in the middle of towns and do sort of town-wide missions.
Yes.
And we performed on this stage. We were in the theatre company, and he was sort of playing probably the same songs, I should very much imagine, actually. I don't really know.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it was a bit weird to think about how Christianity had changed.
Yes.
In the nearly 40 years since
since
I last sort of shared a stage with him. And just how weird everything was in the 80s. That was a strange time.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah. So that's pretty much me, really. Yeah, yeah.
Great. Well, listen, we thought with all the excitement of the big, you know, church weekend and all those sort of things, rather than doing feedback this week, I thought we'd have a special interview.
Oh, great.
Yes. Well, I've got a very esteemed author who's just written a fairly extensive article for Christianity magazine. So I thought it'd be fun to interview him about the article, really get under the surface, really get inside their head, really get to know them. And so this week, friends, I'm delighted to welcome to the Mid-Faith Crisis podcast author and a person I call loosely a friend. Will you please welcome Nick Page?
Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Thank you. Thank you. No, please. Thank you.
No, stop it.
No, please stop it. Thank you.
They have. No, they've stopped. Been... They've really stopped.
No, okay, good.
No, switched off. They've gone back.
Well, they were never real. They were all AI. Anyway. Hello. Well, I'm really pleased to be on your podcast, Joe.
Thanks.
Thank you for inviting me. Great.
It's great. And I get to interview you because the other guy's a bit useless, to be frank.
Fair enough. Yeah. I have spoken to him at length, actually, in the past.
So you wrote this article, and I think this is the title, unless I've misunderstood it or missed the title, with the catchy title, Learned All We Can from US Mega Churches, Let's Be Inspired by the Global Majority Church.
Yes. Now, I don't make the titles. Can I make this quite clear? Write an article like this, the editor, unless you can come up with a really great title, normally the editor does the title. Yeah. And so they choose what's going to work for their audience or whatever. I suppose it does what it says on the tin, really.
It does. I mean, you know, if I was to be picky, and I'm not going to be picky about the article, just the title.
Yeah.
You know, I'd maybe make it a little bit, you know, catchier, make people want to read it.
The original title was we've spent 40 years looking the wrong way, basically.
Well, that's a good title.
Yeah, but it's probably a little bit vague, isn't it? Something like that. That's the point of the article. The point of the article is, I've been thinking a lot about this, about where do we look for inspiration as Christianity becomes more marginal in the UK?
Yeah.
As it becomes less part of the cultural landscape, where do we look for?
Yeah.
For guidance, leadership, inspiration. And it's no good looking to America because that clearly hasn't worked, really.
Yeah.
So that's the idea of it.
Yeah, no, it's great. I mean, yeah. Okay, let's move on from the title, because there's an article of deep substance here. And, you know, you do sort of start off by saying, look, let's face it, Christians in the UK are becoming outsiders. I think you described it as this. And is that something to fear? You know, we're becoming totally irrelevant to culture, or is it something to embrace? What do you think?
Well, and I should say the article's online, so I'll put a link in so people can go and have a look at it. You do have to log in to look at it, but fair enough, they've paid me to do it. So, you know, it's paid content. I think irrelevance is something to fear, actually. Yeah. You know, I think perhaps less status isn't anything to fear. So that's the difference. You know, we think that one will lead to the other. We think that, you know, if Christians don't have such a prominent place in our society, or not so many people go to church or something, that makes us irrelevant. I don't think the kingdom of God is ever irrelevant. Don't think Christianity will be irrelevant. I think it will become perhaps less visible in some ways. And so our method of operating has to be different. Yeah. But it opens up different possibilities. I'm not particularly scared of it, in the sense that, you know, Christianity, real sort of Christianity in terms of following Jesus has always been a fairly marginal thing, actually.
Well, I was going to pick you up then, because you said the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will always be relevant. I wholeheartedly agree. But I wonder if you're making a slight differentiation between the kingdom of God and this religion we call Christianity, if that isn't being too picky. Maybe you don't want to get drawn down that road. But...
No, I don't mind that. I'm certainly making a differentiation in the article between church going... and following Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the difference. The difference is between discipleship and just attendance.
Yeah.
And that's always been the issue yeah. with churches ever since about the sort of mid fourth century. So you know that's nothing new. I think the what I was trying to do in the article was trying to say, look, you know, we've spent years, and you can remember them as well as I can, going through all these techniques about church growth. I mean, heaven knows you did a whole course in it, didn't you?
I did, yeah. Church planting and evangelism course. Yeah. I'm a man.
You were supposed to go and plant churches, Joe.
I know.
What? People invested in you. What happened?
I have been such a disappointment in so many ways, Nick. I mean, so, we don't have time now.
But we went through all these techniques for planting churches, seeker services and emerging churches and fresh expressions. I love that phrase, fresh expressions. I mean, you know, hit my thumb with a hammer the other day. There were some fresh expressions used there, I can tell you.
Listen, if Willow Creek were doing it, we could do it. That was the view. Bill Hybels, he was, you know, go to his leadership conferences, buy the T-shirt, you know.
Yeah. And so we've spent all the time looking west.
Yeah.
And why were we looking west? It was all about numbers.
Yes.
You know, you're not seriously saying that we were looking west because America had the deepest Christians.
Yeah.
In the world, you know, the most profound, so the most Christian Christians.
Yeah.
They, you know, they have many great followers of Jesus, some of whom have taught me an immense amount.
Mm.
But actually, we were looking west because of the numbers game.
Yes.
Because we thought that was that we wanted to get back to where we thought they were.
We wanted to make church great again, Nick.
We did. And the point is, that's not worked for them. So church attendance in America is declining, probably by about 12% over the last couple of decades. You know, the amount of people who are identifying as nuns, I don't mean as wearing a wimple. I mean, in terms of having no religion, is growing immensely. Yeah. And I was talking about this actually last week when I was saying, you know, it's a tremendous, we don't have to look far to see how tremendously compromised politically and economically Christianity is in the States. I don't think that's a controversial statement. And frankly, over here, we don't need to learn that lesson. We know all about politically and economically compromised Christianity. We have been there, done that, and bought the empire. So we know exactly, you know, what that's about.
Yeah.
Why do we need to learn that from them? So, that's the thing. I think we need to look to other places and other traditions.
Okay. And why do you think the East might have more answers the majority world, as you like to call it.
Well, a couple of reasons. One is because when you look east, you can also look back to the early church and see how they did it. How did they operate in a world where they weren't really allowed to exist?
Yes.
And where they weren't allowed to publicly proclaim their faith. And as you know, and people listeners to this podcast will know, I spend a lot of time saying, well, in the early church, they did it like this. And I think that's useful. I think the reason I do that is not some kind of archaeological interest. I think it's a useful guide. Mm. And the other thing is, if you want to learn how to live as a minority faith, you have to look to the people who are living as a minority faith.
Yeah.
And so that's why you look to the East. You look to places like Christians in China or in India or in dare I say North Korea.
Places. Well, you mentioned about, is it Haiwu? Is that Haiwu, who was in a labor camp in North Korea.
Yeah.
And it was a very movie. I mean, it's a very powerful story.
Yeah.
Not going to let a little thing like being in a labor camp in North Korea stop her meeting as a
She's an amazing woman.
So tell me about sort of a little bit about what you've learned spending time with persecuted Christians, and mention Haiwu's story.
Yeah, so the thing is, the article was written, you know, as part of, with my sort of Open Doors hat on.
Yes.
It's a Nick Page article, but it was written with sort of Open Doors hat on. So it's kind of draws stories from the persecuted church. Haiwu's an amazing lady. I've met her a couple of times, and she's only about sort of, she's 4.5 foot tall. She's incredible. And she was put into a labour camp. She escaped, as so many North Koreans do, to China, and then was captured and taken back. And she was put in a labour camp. And she decided to start a church in the labour camp with some women that she'd been discipling. And they started it in the women's toilets. because it was the only place in the Labour camp that was so awful that even the guards wouldn't go there. Yeah. Can you imagine what that's like? And so they'd meet in the women's toilets and they'd whisper hymns and they'd just, you know, talk together and they'd remember bits of scripture and they'd share that and they'd talk about and they'd just remind each other what it is to follow Jesus, even in the worst possible places. And so, you know, when I think about church, and we spend a lot of time on this podcast talking about models of church and different thoughts of church, you know, I don't just think about what we do, you know, in our country, but I think about people meeting in any kind of place, people meeting in coffee shops, people meeting in apartments, people meeting, you know, under trees in the rainforest, people meeting in prison camp toilets, just to talk about and talk about following Jesus and pray together and worship together. That's what it is.
Yeah.
It's nothing else. That's it.
Yeah. Brilliant. Yeah. Superb. Well, you said at one point in this article that persecuted Christians treat the Bible as an oxygen tank. And I thought that was quite interesting because, I mean, clearly, well, I don't. And I think a lot of Christians have possibly stopped treating it as an oxygen tank, though they may have done once. So, yeah, talk about sort of how we might, you know, reframe the way we approach scripture, like in a mid-faith crisis context.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
Well, I think one of the things about mid-faith crisis is scripture becomes very complicated, doesn't it?
Our relationship to
the Bible becomes very complicated because we're so enmeshed in the issues of the Bible and because the way the Bible's been used has been part of our problems with Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, that we've been bashed over the head with it or it's been proof text at us and then we find inconsistencies, or we look at it and we say, well, doesn't it say this as well, or how so we focus on the problems of scripture.
Yeah.
For a lot of persecuted Christians, the main problem of scripture is owning it.
Yeah.
You know, that having it and not getting arrested for having it.
Yeah.
And so what they do is they learn it.
Yeah.
I remember going to a safe house in Africa once. This is a place where Christians could go, people who become Christian could go if they're in danger from their community. So they go to this safe house. And I went there and this guy said, oh, we've been learning some scripture today. Would you like to hear what we've learned? I said, great, yeah. And so they started reciting it. 5 minutes later, they were still going. Mm. I mean, it was like extreme scripture learning.
Wow,
And the thing about that is it becomes this thing for them that they rely on, that they can remember, that they can draw on in times of trouble.
It takes us right back to the oral tradition.
Yeah.
Which I suppose is where it started, really, in some ways.
And I think deep down, we all can still access scripture like that. Mm. If we remember a story or a saying of Jesus that gives us strength in times, that's all you're doing.
Yeah.
You don't have to kind of analyze it or kind of work out which pericope this was or whether it's chiastic structure or, you know,
exactly.
Is this an authentic saying of Jesus or whatever? You know, if it's going to give you power, encouragement, you know, and you've done this because you talk about that, the Colossians verse.
That
is embedded in you.
Yeah,
and it's still there.
Yeah, exactly. I think it's appropriate to decide which scriptures. I mean, I'm picky and very choosy now.
Of course.
Yeah, but exactly.
But everybody is. You see, that's no different.
No.
Even people who go, well, I'm a whole Bible person.
Yeah,
nobody's ever a whole Bible
person.
No,
of course.
And I mean, you know, let's be honest. You don't go to the early bits of Numbers.
Yeah, I was going to say, give us the fourth chapter of Numbers then. Go on.
I've never met anybody who draws a lot of inspiration from the tribal lists, you know.
Yeah.
But that's not what it's about. It's about those bits that really give us life.
Yeah.
And learning those and praying those, I think.
Okay.
Really?
I'm going to move us on. Thank you. That's great. From sort of Bible to leadership. Let's talk about leadership, because you say Western model of leadership is like being a CEO. And I think you're right, but you contrast that with what you called invisible leadership. So talk about that for a bit.
Well, look, I don't want to paint the sort of too rosy picture. There is bad church leadership around the world in every church. You know, like the people get...
It's got people in it, yeah.
Yeah, it's got people in it. It's got men in it, frankly. Yeah. It's got a lot of... But women as well. You know, there's... People get it wrong. But I think the model of church leadership that I've seen sort of recommended over the years is a CEO model, isn't it? It's kind of like... You chair the board, you lead it, you share the vision, you have a certain amount of charisma, and you're building for your shareholders. You're growing the church.
Yeah, well, that's a really good metaphor, I think, for how churches operate.
And Jesus said, "Don't lead in the way that the Gentiles lead."
Yeah.
So you're going, okay.
Yeah, but he didn't mean that.
he didn't mean those Gentiles. Yeah. He meant the other one. Yeah. Well, Jesus' model of leadership was to die for people and to be an obscure sort of first century Galilean prophet. You know, that was his model. Mm. And so all around the world, I've met church leaders who I will never meet again, whose names effectively have been sort of forgotten. But who are doing amazing things, small miracles of leadership. They're just persevering. They're just keeping people together. They're keeping people encouraged.
Yeah.
And so I didn't put this in the article because I didn't want to sort of publicly go on it. But you remember I went to the Global Leadership Summit sometime back.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I do.
Where it was just all slogans.
Yeah.
And I said it was like being stoned to death by fridge magnets. It was kind of...
I do remember.
And I went back to their website, actually, and I realised that the Global Leadership Summit, okay, and I'm sure it does lots of great things. Every leader came from sort of North America, as far as I could see. Nobody came from the majority world.
No, that's interesting. Yeah.
So what's the model? The model is not of global leadership.
Yeah.
The model is not learning leadership from the majority world. The model is taking American style leadership to the global world as if that's the thing.
Yeah.
And I don't think that is the thing.
No,
actually,
I really don't. And this chimes into something I often think about with my job as a funeral celebrant, just thinking, what actually is constituting a great life? And I've done funerals for famous people, very prestigious people, very rich people, but mostly I don't particularly enjoy those funerals. You know, anything that's listing someone's achievement. I love these dear people who are so adored by their grandchildren, their neighbours and their community because they helped and they served and they loved. And their names are going to be forgotten. You know, they don't have a Wikipedia entry. But to my way of thinking, they have lived spectacular lives, you know, because they are loved and they have given love. And I don't think there can be any higher calling. And, you know, I think even Paul drifts into that territory when he's trying to say, look, these are the sort of characteristics we want to see in leaders. And they aren't, you know, one of them wasn't an effective CEO. Interesting.
No. he had no idea that he'd be remembered, Paul.
No.
I don't get any impression that he thought he'd be remembered. He thought he'd be just discarded, drained, poured out like an offering. That was all he was going to be.
Yeah.
And he was okay with that.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's just the size thing again. You know, how many really successful long-term big churches are there? I wonder.
Yeah.
Because mostly they skyrocket, they came to this big movement and then something happens.
Scandal, normally.
Yeah. Yeah. You just have to list them. You just have to think about them, you know. And yet it's there are lots and lots of smaller churches that have been persevering for years. Yeah. We've got friends who've been running these churches and they're not spectacular,
no.
But they're faithful.
Yeah.
And that's what I think we want out of a leader. Yeah. I want somebody who's going to grow people, deepen people's faith and you know, not get obsessed with the metrics, really.
No, I agree. And can I just say on that, I'm a part of a church now, and I can say this because I'm not a leader in any way, shape, or form. I'm just part of the group that tries to make it happen. 16 people don't really want it to get that much bigger than that. But I, hand on heart, those people, I love being with them because we're in it for the long run. And they're trying to be like Jesus to the people around them, to one another, to the world. And, you know, the focus is actually discipleship. And I love it. And to my way of thinking, that is a much more authentic church than when I was part of many that were bigger than that, really.
And I don't just want to bash sort of American.
Or big churches.
Because we have it here. You know, we have it here. We have the same power imbalances. We have the same kind of stuff. We have the same obsession with numbers.
Yeah.
And constantly wittering on about revival.
Oh, yeah. You know, well, there's one taking place now. The Quiet Revival.
Yes, it's very quiet, isn't it?
Isn't it quiet? Can you hear it? Nope.
No. I'm happy to talk about that if you want. The Quiet Revival, for those who don't know, there's a survey by the Bible Society, which makes some very startling claims. I don't know the exact numbers, but the most extraordinary claim of it is that in the past 6 years, the church in England and Wales, and this is across all denominations, has grown by more than half. This is the claim. From a total of 3.7 million, I've got the figures here, 3.7 million regular worshippers to 5.8 million. And its argument is that it's largely been driven in a trickle by young people, often men, who are coming into the services, reading the Bible, and the evidence comes from this huge survey, which was done by YouGov for the Bible Society. And I have a number of problems with it. And, I want to hope that people are genuinely coming into church and finding something real, not coming in out of some sense of kind of ridiculous nostalgia for the way that things used to be. And let's, you know, make Britain great again, and where we all went to church and wore suits and hats, had an empire.
Yes.
And everyone knew their place. I hate all that. If you're coming in to learn about discipleship, following Jesus, absolutely brilliant. But I must admit, quite sceptical about it.
Yeah.
I do hear quite a lot of anecdotal evidence, people, church leaders saying to me about stuff like that. But I'm still quite sceptical, because on the main grounds is, why haven't we noticed it? Mm. You know, why hasn't anyone actually noticed all this stuff?
Yeah.
And also, it's a self-reported thing. So people saying they're going to church, what do they mean by that?
Yes, sure.
And it actually contradicts the figures released by the denominations themselves. So let's...
Yeah.
But more than that, deeper than that, is why are we keep banging on about revival? Why are we so obsessed with revival?
Yeah. Well, look, I want to leave us not on a sort of sceptical note, but a positive and hopeful note.
Okay.
So you said that becoming outsiders could actually make Christianity more attractive. So I want to ask you what you meant by that, and what hope you have for the church in the UK today.
Well, this may be one factor behind the so-called quiet revival, in that actually as Christianity becomes more of an outsider faith, people are rebelling in a way against their parents' lack of Christianity by embracing it. Hallelujah. But my hope is just that we learn the deep calling of patient perseverance, basically.
Yes,
and that we embrace a way of living that is countercultural, that draws people to a different way of operating, and that follows Jesus. And the reason I think this is possible is because, in fact, that's really what true churches have always done. The book that I've been struggling to write for years is about, if you like, the patient witness of small, remote churches that are still there.
Yeah.
And it's not like they're full of people. They're not. It's not like they've ever been full of people, really.
Okay.
Many of them.
Yeah.
They haven't.
Yeah.
It's just that they are a witness to their community. They're a place of refuge, and they carry on.
Yeah, you finished off the article. I thought writing quite movingly about perseverance. It's because perseverance is a really Bible word. It's not a very sexy word. Again, it's like faithfulness, humility, compassion. You know, not particularly... you know, things you an egotistical mind embraces.
No,
I don't think. But there is a lot to be said for perseverance. And, you know, I never want to hold us up as role models, but here we are. How many years have you been following Jesus? It's a fair old while, isn't it?
Yeah.
And you're hanging in there.
Just about, yeah. I think powerful people don't have to be patient, do they?
No.
That's the whole point. Powerful people can get things immediately.
Yes.
And we're used to that to a certain level of power. We have a society that expects next day delivery and instant solutions.
Yeah.
And what we have to learn is that life actually isn't like that.
Yeah. That's really well said.
The reality of life is that most of it is patient plodding on. And the early church, again, their only power really was patience. They didn't have any authority. They didn't have any influence. They couldn't be sort of publicly present. They just carried on patiently following Jesus, doing the things that he did, and, you know, witnessing to who they could, and showing what love was like. It's no coincidence, I think, that when Paul writes about love, what does he start with? He says, love is patient and kind.
Yeah.
And there's throughout that whole wonderful piece of writing, there's this sense of steadiness, isn't there, to it? Love just carries on doing its stuff.
Yeah.
It doesn't keep a record of wrongdoings. It keeps on going.
Yeah.
You know, it's always there. It's always faithful. I think that's the model.
Yeah.
That's what our calling is.
Brilliant.
And I think it's not like we'll go away. Look, there are too many church buildings in the country. It's too much part of the spiritual architecture of our country to disappear. But I think we will be more marginal. But I think Christianity should, in a way, always be more marginal, which it always has been, really. But, you know.
Okay, well, look, I've got one last question.
Go on. It's been lovely guesting on your podcast.
Oh, no,
I've really enjoyed myself.
It's been a joy. You know? And I always ask guests, you know, what hope would you give our listeners today listening to this? Or specifically, I might tweak that a bit to what do you want our kind of UK listeners to learn or take away from persecuted believers around the world?
I would want them to learn this. Yeah, I think there's just the patient perseverance.
You've already answered
that. To accept that life isn't going to be easy, actually. Mm. They accept that. They're not looking for sort of the miraculous way out. Sometimes they are. They're in prison and all this, and they want that kind of stuff. But broadly speaking, they understand they're going to face difficulties.
Yeah.
And they're going to face, at the very least, discrimination.
Mm.
But they do it not just for the joy that's set before them. You know, we often think about it. They do it because of heaven at the end. They do it because it's life now. Mm. It's made such a difference to them now. So I think what I would want to say to people is Christianity, following Jesus, for me anyway, makes such a massive difference to my life here and now.
Mm.
And I believe I've got stuff to look forward to. And so I'm not called to spectacular things. I'm just called to faithfully follow Jesus.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you, mate. Appreciate it. Nick, thank you so much for coming on the Mid-Faith Crisis podcast this week.
Thank you, Joe, for inviting me. And I understand that when guests come on, you send them a bottle of wine. Is that correct?
Ordinarily, I do. But I think you're far too humble to want a gift or anything like that. So,
okay. That's a bit disappointing. Looking forward to that. Anyway, thank you for talking about this. People People can read the article. As I said, I put the link in the show notes and people can go online and read it for themselves. Yeah, see what they think.
I do. I mean, as you know, I'm a great fan of your writings, and it's a really good article, very thought-provoking and timely. So bless you, mate. Thank you for that.
Thank you.
And as always, thanks everyone for listening. Thanks to those who give. Thanks to those who follow and do all those great things. That's so appreciated. And we'll be back with you next week.
Definitely next week. Well, I say definitely, you know, who knows what might happen. In principle, we'll be back next week.
Bless you all. And if you want to do something now, go and be patient and kind with someone. That'd be great. Mm.